one of the guys offered to be confirmed at St. John's and transferred to St. Mark's. The gal wanted to be confirmed at St. Mark's, the one that's going to St. Paul's. So she's going to St. Paul's to prepare to school, taking the confirmation instruction in class every once in a while, maybe once a month, twice a month. She'll come in and do some small group discussions with some of her classmates. The only thing I don't like about that is she's not in contact with her classmates all that much. You know, it does tend to segment, and that may be the problem with that. But why should she have to go through all those worksheets if she's doing that same stuff in school? Now, if it were our school, I think I would try to put that together so that it happened at the same time somehow or other. That maybe I wouldn't do confirmation instruction in the morning class setting, but do it, maybe start at 4 to 8 again, you know, same way, and plug the day school kids in. I think there's a real danger that the day school kids become sort of the elite. And I don't like to see that, you know. Hopefully, they are going to play the role of leaders in the church as they grow up. But I don't like the idea that these kids know it and these kids don't kind of thinking, you know. So I'd like to see it work together. But that's thinking off the top of my head because I haven't had to deal with that yet. You could do this setting in a day school classroom very easily. When I taught math this way, individualized. And I had kids that actually loved math. All of them did. You know, we'd have study hall, they'd say, "Can we do math?" Send them to the nurse the first few times. But then I got used to the idea that they were really enjoying it. They liked the individualized approach. And they do in confirmation classes. Well, for the most part. Other thoughts on that? Yeah, it is.
In terms of the fifth, sixth, and seventh grade through the Bible program, now that's not individualized. That's
no.
In the lecture class where the Bible
study. Yeah, it is.
And do you use material to teach that?
No. It came about in that we used Trinity Bible Studies material out of Bethany Fellowship in Minnesota. It's another Lutheran outfit. And they did a 3-year through the Bible kind of course. Trinity Bible Series is the name of it. A lot of it was sort of, busy work type learning. And I was not real happy with it. The teachers liked it because it was very structured for them. I wasn't real happy with it. And finally, I think I got them to see that maybe we could do some more with that. And finally, about four of the teachers and myself, Sunday school teachers and myself, sat down one summer and started rewriting it. We tend to rewrite everything, which may or not be good. It tailors it to our needs anyway when we do that. And so we redid this whole thing a number of years ago, and we're using what we've prepared now. I'm still not totally satisfied with what we've prepared because there's some weak lessons in there, not weak doctrinally, but just weak in terms of they don't challenge the kids. But again, I haven't found anything better yet. As soon as I find something better, I'll fill those notebooks out and we'll use whatever is better. But so far I haven't found anybody that takes the kids through the Bible and gives them the whole sweep of Scripture and how it all ties together. Unfortunately, CPH doesn't have anything for kids that does that. Other thoughts? Okay. You ready to leave individualized instruction and look at the materials? Get the overhead over here. Oops. Materials I brought to show you today, I think, could be used in any of the approaches. We've used them both ways. I mean, with the traditional setting, and we use them now with our individualized approach also. Some of them you may be familiar with. I've put them on here. Well, I put them on here in the order I'd use them, according to what I think is the best. Right now, I don't have Concordia's materials on there. When I came in today, I said, I assume you guys are used to that. And somebody said, don't assume they know those. So I don't know whether you're familiar with Concordia's materials or not. I didn't bring them. I apologize. They have a couple of series. They have the old Brown Living with Christ books that are still around. They have the Wangren series that came out probably in the early 70s with an orange book, a green book, and a blue, red, orange, red, and green, I think is the order. The green is the eighth grade. And I don't remember the titles on those, but those are they're all pretty much working through the six chief parts in order. Catechism with stories and some information in addition included in there. Nothing very, how should I say this? Nothing very remarkable or radical or different is being done by any of the Lutheran publishing houses right now. It's pretty much newer versions of the same thing. I mean, if you're looking for something that supplies visuals, that gives you some a little bit different approach to the same subject, to the best of my knowledge, you aren't going to find it in any of the Lutheran publishing houses right now. It's being published independently. And one of the frustrations that CPH is feeling, and I imagine the others are too, is that some of the things used in education most in the Synod and throughout the Lutheran Church today are things published by individuals, not things published by Concordia, Fortress, or Augsburg. That being said, I tiptoed around that one pretty well, didn't I? Any of you familiar with Harry Wendt, Doctrine Diagram, Crossway, or called Divine Drama now, Crossways material? Familiar with that? One. Okay. You ought to get familiar. This is on tape, isn't it? It's been criticized, okay? I'm trying to choose my words. It's been criticized, and it's been criticized, both Crossways and Doctrine and Diagram has been criticized on theological reasons. The Crossways, there are some problems with, although I've taught it for 6 years now and loved it. You guys know false doctrine when you see it, don't you? I mean, that's what you're here for, right? See, then you can use it, because you can handle that with your people. The issues in Crossways are primarily Deutero and Trito Isaiah, okay? Whether or not Daniel is written in the Maccabean period, and whether or not Deuteronomy is a book that was in process until the time of Josiah. That's the three main issues that come up. Being conservative is not a good reason for being ignorant, and I tell the people that I work with in those classes, that's out there. That's some of the theories that you will hear in the world. And then I tell them what I believe, and we go from there. The problem with the criticism right now, and of either of the materials, is that you show me something better. There isn't anything. Our people are largely biblically illiterate. And if you don't believe that, wait till you get in the parish. They are largely biblically illiterate. They think they know the New Testament, but because they don't know the Old Testament, they don't know the New Testament. See? We aren't doing much to change it. Harry Wendt is and has, and it's good stuff. Flowing out of his Crossways, which is a two-year, two-hour-a-week, 60-session, through-the-Bible kind of thing that wraps it all up, flowing out of that came another course called the Divine Drama. And I think if I were going to do a start a lecture discussion confirmation class today, this is what I'd use. It's visual. It's good stuff, good doctrine. You know, you don't have any problems with the theology and the doctrine and the, I keep saying Doctrine and Diagram, that was the original name of it, Divine Drama. You don't have any problems with the theology in there. It's good. It's very visual, and I wanted to share a couple of visuals with you, just to give you a little flavor of it, because I think it'll work with whatever approach that you use. We use it with adult instruction. Dar does with his class. These are some of the same overheads I use with my crosswise class. I use it with the individualized confirmation class. When we have the small group discussions, I'll pull whatever overheads kind of apply to that particular subject that we're on and talk about those to the kids. These are some of the very early ones that I think. Oh, there we go. What was this? Right, okay. This one is, what hat would you put on God? You know, you play paper dolls when you're a little kid? Or maybe you didn't. And maybe your little sister did. What hat are you going to put on God? And, you know, hats say something about the people. This hat would be what? Yeah, the scholar. He's the guy that knows it all. See? Maybe that's what God is. What about this one? That one's hard to tell. It's an Australian policeman's hat. Harry's an Australian, so he draws an Australian policeman's hat. Maybe he's a cop. You know, he's the guy that makes sure you keep your nose clean. If you stay out of trouble, then it's okay with God. That's what he wants. He wants you to stay out of trouble. What about that one? Yeah, baker. He provides the food. He's a great, you know, sort of the feeding of 5,000 kind of image of God. This one? Santa Claus. He's the big gift giver. If you need something, ask God. This one? Magician. Miracle worker. He can do all kinds of magic tricks. This one? King, obviously. This one? Puritan, yeah. The main rule is no having fun, right? And this one? Physician, the healer. Which one is it? Some measure of truth in all of them, isn't it? But different people see God in different ways. Well, there was a day when he wore a hat. You know when he wore a hat? There's the hat. And that hat probably tells you more about God, this one, than any of the other ones on the other page. That hat tells you what he's all about, doesn't it? Because he was willing to wear that hat, it tells you that God is love. He wore it because he loves you enough to wear it. And obviously with new Christians, you've got to tell them a little bit more about it than that, you guys know. But from that comes the symbol that's used in all these materials for God. We've just stylized the thorns a little bit, see? Made them into arrows. The circle symbol is obvious, eternal, right? The arrows is that God's actions flow out from himself, and they're always acts of love. Even the Old Testament picture of God as a jealous God, remember that, is even his jealous love in action. You know, I think you can make an argument for God's wrath being his jealous love. What makes him angry? Hosea says it's when his people act like prostitutes and chase after other gods. It's a jealous husband kind of picture. And so God's actions are love, and I have my classes right on those little arrows, love. That's what he does. That's what he's all about. This is the way he put it together with people, saying, when God created man, he created man to serve him. But how do you serve God? By serving your fellow man, right? So the arrows go both to God and your fellow man. He gave us the image of God, and I suppose you can argue over what that is, but certainly involved in that is the idea if God is love, he expects his people to operate in that mode also. Well, if service to other people is what God intended, what's this? Service to self. And what do we call that? Sin. Right? Sin is when I know better. Sin is when I do what I want to do. It's when I don't serve God and don't serve others. Now, there are times you need to take care of yourself, but always the goal is as a good steward of what God's given you, so that you're in this world to serve. So that becomes the symbol for sin then in the materials. Man turned in on himself. Man focusing on himself. And I kind of like that picture, you know. I can't think of a sin that doesn't fit under that umbrella. Man turned in on himself. I'm giving you a quick run through here. Well, normally I would mask some of these and, you know, how you do, open up the different parts of this at a time, but that's all right. We'll just go through it here. This one, Some churches have made this one into an evangelism tract, and I think it would make a neat one. This is the whole Bible, okay? In the beginning, God, right? What he did was he made heaven and earth, male and female. He put them in a relationship of service to him and service to each other, because that's what God's all about. That's the way he put it together. But what happened? Yeah. Adam and Eve decided they knew better. And when the serpent's temptation was to look after number one, wasn't it? You know, God's being selfish. You need to be selfish, the serpent said, in effect. You want to know what the difference between good and evil is. And when man sinned, something entered the picture that wasn't up here before.
And when man sinned, something entered the picture that wasn't up here before. Yeah. And so we've got a problem. When man turns in on himself, he no longer relates to God. That's man's problem. What can man do about it? Nothing. Right. So the action comes from God in Jesus Christ. And Christ, God himself, comes to this earth. The Word became flesh, John 1, right? Christ comes to this earth, walks among us, serves as you and I could not and cannot, serves in our place. He is this creation, except that, forget that, he's not a creation, but, you know, he is what man was supposed to be in the first place. He is total service. He is God himself. God takes on human flesh and finally is put on the cross to suffer and die and pay the penalty for the sin that's yours and mine. This picture is interesting. The sin that hung over man's head in this picture, see where it is now? Nailed on the cross, isn't it? And this relationship is restored through the power of the Holy Spirit, and we have a symbol for the Holy Spirit, working in the lives of men, but notice the line is broken because service is imperfect, right? This side of heaven, it's imperfect. What's happened here? Death's a door. Death's become a gateway. It's not something to be feared anymore. It's a vehicle that God uses to give us even more life. Finally, there'll come a day when he'll put it all back together. And this, if you'll notice, is the same as this, except in standing on the world, they're standing on clouds now. Man and woman, in perfect relationship with each other and with God. And that's what heaven's all about. If you don't buy that, read the description of heaven in Revelation, what, 20, 21? And the description of Garden of Eden in Genesis 2. It's the same place. I don't mean the same physical place, but you've got the same description. The river of life, the trees, the whole bit. The description's the same. God's putting it back together again. See why you could use that for an evangelism track? I think it's a neat little package to use. Yeah.
I must have missed your introduction. What is this?
This is called Divine Drama 1. It's material specially designed for instruction in Christian doctrine for Lutherans, and it's put together by Harry Wendt out of Indianapolis, Indiana. Divine Doctrine 1 has workbooks and materials for junior high age kids. Divine Drama 2 has materials for adults. Okay? And it uses some 120-some overheads with it.
This could conceivably be used for first-year confirmation.
Right. We use it for Sunday morning sermons once in a while. Put the overhead up, put the screen up, and use it in a sermon sometimes. I just wanted to get, I picked out a few of my favorites here. I like this one. There's some subtleties in these that I kind of like to point out, too. This is Sylvester Saint, okay? Old Sylvester has a problem. He's got a big gulf to get across. This is what again? God, okay. He needs to get from here to God. What's in the way? Sin, death, power of the devil, good old Martin Luther stuff, huh? Is in the way. He can't get there. Well, Sylvester puts on his best wings and halo, lays across that gulf, the law, and he's going to go trotting across there by means of the law. What happened? He breaks the law. And if you're going to use the law as a bridge, you only break it once, and it's broken. See? So that's one of the subtleties in there. You just have to break it once, and it's broken, and he plunges to death. If you want to rely on the law, that's where you end up. It's either perfection or nothing, right? Notice the halo and wings have fallen off as he's going down, too. The way you do it is you don't do it. God does it. Notice that the law is laid down from this side. That's another one of the subtleties. From Sylvester's side, right? If you do it through the cross of Jesus, notice where it's laid down from. From God's side. It's God's way. It's his action. He provides the way that bridges sin, death, and the power of the devil. That gets rid of those things. That could be a neat evangelism overhead tip. I mean, evangelism track. Thoughts on that one? There are 120 of these. I'm just giving you what I consider some of the best of them. This one I've always liked, too. This is illustrates Galatians in Crossley's material, but it's this is the good ship God, all right? The problem is, and here's Sylvester. We don't see him too well we just see his hands. He's got a problem. He's drowning. He's drowning, if you want to think of it, in a sea of sin. The question is, what do you grab onto? If you grab onto here, what are you grabbing onto? The law. If you grab onto here, the gospel, right? This one is the only one that's attached to the ship. It's God's way. What the subtleties about this one are, this one will give you the illusion of being saved, right? Did you ever how many of you have gone through Beasy's dialogue evangelism? Okay. Did you go out and make cold turkey calls? You're scared out of your wits, you know, you don't know what to say to these people. One of the questions you probably ask somewhere along in there is, how do you hope to be saved or something to that effect, right? And if I were to guess, I would guess at least 75%, maybe more, of your responses are, well, I think I'm a pretty good person. I think I probably deserve it. I'm not as bad as my neighbor, right? Folks, the world has the illusion of being safe through the law. And that's all it is an illusion, because it's not God's way. That's one of the subtleties in the overhead that I kind of like. Also, the arrow here illustrates this is man's doing, and this way is God's doing. See how those could illustrate for the kids some of the things that we struggle to try to teach them with words, pictures just are really neat. And the kids pick up on those pretty quick. They pick up on the symbolism involved pretty quickly. Any thoughts on the doctrine and diagram overheads or on any of these things I've been showing you? Yeah. Yeah, he comes with third use of the law in terms of restoring us to that serving relationship. That the law then becomes a guide for service, which is really what it is. Yeah. I didn't bring those particularly. In fact, he's very strong in Ephesians 2, 8, 9. We all memorize that one, right? And 10. Do you remember what 10 is? We are his workmanship created, in summary, for good works, right? So he's very strong on by grace, through faith, for works. Grace is what does it. Faith is the vehicle. Works is the purpose. Because it's the story you've heard about the lady who was sitting in a non-denominational Bible class, and they were talking about good works and what was a good work and what wasn't. And the lady raised her hand and says, "I'm sorry, I'm Lutheran. We don't do good works." Sometimes we've given people that impression, you know, that as Lutherans we don't do good works. Well, that's not true. We do. God calls us to that kind of life. We're not saved by them. We're saved for them. And there's the difference. Other thoughts? For all the criticism that his material has received, as I said, you won't find anything better in terms of audiovisual overhead kinds of things. On the back page, is an order form from the foundation, which is called Shekinah. I don't know if I'm saying that right. You Hebrew scholars. Shekinah foundation, which means what?
Glory,
presence of God. Yeah. Visual manifestation of God, I think, is a way to put it, which is why he named it that. Well, I named it that because you've got the visual thing. Anyway, there's an order blank with some of the materials on it. I would encourage you to take a look at it. I've just got a problem when something is attacked just for the sake of attacking it when we don't have anything better to substitute for, you know. And that's what happened with Crossways and Divine Drama, I believe. It's very easy to tell somebody what you don't like about what they've done. It's a lot tougher to produce something that's better than what they've produced. And when we do that, I'll use it. You know. Keith?
It says that you can't buy anything until you
do need to go to the course on that.
Seminar.
Yeah, seminar. And it will be, he does a one-week course that puts together Crossways and Divine Drama. And it costs you, I don't know what the cost is. Is it on there? Seminar's not on there. It's not terribly cheap. It's like $250 or something for the one-week seminar. Plus, if you're out of town, you know, you're going to have lodging and food. He does it in St. Louis. In fact, he's doing one this spring in St. Louis. It will be the best week you've ever spent studying the Bible. I promise you that. It tied it together for me, and for anybody that I've talked to who's been through it, better than anything they've ever done. Gar, of course, attended the seminary here. He said he never had the whole scripture tied together like that week did. And it'd be something you'd want to look into, I think. I think it'll get you excited about studying the Bible with your people and also about what you can do in terms of doctrine, theology, kind of thing. It's more Lutheran. Is that? it's more focused on sin, judgment, grace, by grace, through faith, for works, and also more focused on tying the whole picture together. I have nothing bad to say about Bethel. From my contact with Bethel, I have nothing negative to say about it. I just have felt like Crossways ties it together more in terms of my Lutheran heritage and what I want my people to understand and to see. I wish that he had avoided doing what he did with Daniel, Isaiah, and Deuteronomy. Because that's really the big issue. That's where everybody gripes. But you can handle that. I know he's going to be in St. Louis this spring because I just talked to him on the phone the day before yesterday because I was asking about whether his price list was up to date and all that. I didn't want to hand out a price list that wasn't up to date, but I didn't think of getting the seminar price, and I apologize. I just escaped my mind. And now I go for $10. See, I've been once. The second time I went for $10, my wife went free. I'd like to sit in on the one when he does in St. Louis here again. Go for $10 again. That's reasonable after the first time.
And the seminar makes you
you can purchase any materials and use any materials then after the seminar. Yeah. He wants to have, and I don't blame him, he wants to have some control on it so that the materials aren't out there being used in just sort of random ways because he gets his advertisement from people like me that are using it in the parish and are excited about using it and share it with other people, and he wants to make sure it's people that know what they're talking about that they're doing the advertising for him. You know. Harry Wendt, W-E-N-D-T. He's from Adelaide, Australia, and went to the seminary here and then came back for graduate school seminary here in St. Louis, and then went to work for Don Abdon. I don't know if some of you know Don Abdon, Parish Leadership Seminars out of Indianapolis. And Don kept shooting the price up on the materials, and Harry kept wanting to leave it alone so he could make it available to the parishes cheaper. And finally, he just went on his own and kept the price the same. The price has not increased in 5 years or something like that. Yeah.
The order form, instead of the multiple copies of the books aren't available, if you might just look after the order.
You can order one for examination. All the overheads, when I do that stuff, here it is. All of the overheads are in black and white in this book. And you can order that book for examination. He's not going to sell you the overheads unless you go to a workshop, for which I don't blame you. There's a leader's manual that goes with the material. This is on the junior high level, junior confirmation level. And a student workbook that goes with it also. Yeah. You can buy one copy of it. Mm-hmm. Yeah. He wants you to look at it. He doesn't want you to use it unless he teaches you how to use it. Yeah.
So when you go to the seminar, then you get all the transparencies and everything.
Right. Transparency is a part of the seminar, as is another copy of the book, or a copy of the book for you, plus a copy of Crossway's book. He takes you through Crossways first. By the time you're through Crossways, it's the more extensive course. By the time you're through that, you don't need to do a whole lot with this one because so many of the overheads duplicate, obviously, the theology. If the doctrinal course is not based on what's in Scripture, we're in trouble. So if you've done the Scripture first, the theology and the I guess you'd call it what, systematic, comes out of Scripture part of it, which is the way I hope we always do. Other thoughts?